2 Kings chapter number 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 9. And we'll read on a ways. We know that Elisha is getting ready to take over for Elijah. And he's asked a difficult thing. And as we begin reading, he's asked for a double portion of the Spirit of God upon his life. What ambition. What a tremendous goal for this godly young man to desire to have twice the power of this godly man. So we find in verse number 9, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Stop and think for just a moment. This is two people, Solomon being the other one, God himself asking Solomon what he wanted. But here the man of God seemed to think that he had the power to grant whatever wish it would be, whatever desire it would be that Elisha might put forth. And when I read these stories, I wonder in that situation, what would I have done? What would I have asked for? And I'm sure, and you may agree or disagree, I'm sure that sometimes in my life I might have asked for this, at other times in my life I might have asked for that. Probably depending upon a whim, maybe, or a need in my life, a position that I was in that I felt uncomfortable in, or maybe one I felt very comfortable out. But sometimes our prayer requests are based upon different things than what they ought to be. We ought to be praying, not my will, but thy will be done. But at the same time, we need to understand that there's nothing wrong with us having a will, as long as we're willing to submit that will to the Lord and accept what it is He has for us. So he's asked, what do you want? And he said, I'd like to have a double portion of thy spirit upon me. Verse 10, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. When the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Father, please tonight, bless your word, meet needs and lives with it. Help us, Lord, to glorify you with our thinking, with our responses. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say before I proceed any further, lest someone think that it's the addled mind of Brother Sutton, I know I've preached this before. Almost 10 years ago, we spoke from the same outline. I have learned a long time ago, seldom are messages preached twice ever the same. But we might find some duplications in them, and I trust that you'll understand. If that be so, maybe the Lord wanted you to hear it twice. The phrase, power of God, is found in your New Testament 14 times. Your King James Bible, actually that phrase itself is not found in the Old Testament. The first mention is found in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 29, where the Bible says, Jesus answered and said to them, You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. It seemed to me like the Lord there, as we begin the message tonight on the power of God, it seems like God seems to put a linkage between the power of God and the Word of God. And I think sometimes we forget that. We get into this, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, the type of philosophies that are running around the world today. And we just think that God owes us. We are entitled to different things. And The Lord hasn't changed the way he works, and so he's not tempted by those things like we might be, and he puts a definite connection, I believe, between the power of God and the Scriptures. The last mention is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5, which says, of us who are bought by the power of God through faith unto salvation, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, for the crowd who says that, you know, I've got to labor to stay saved, I've got to work in order to maintain my salvation, they deny the power of God. I'm not kept saved by anything. I didn't get saved by anything I did, and I'm not kept saved by anything I did. I was saved by the power of God, and I'm kept by the power of God. It's one of the jobs that God has taken on for himself. He doesn't trust anybody else with that job, and so we're kept by the power of God. Now, the power of God, as we study in the Scriptures, we see the power of God, though that phrase is not used, we see the power of God several places, and we find that sometimes the power of God is imitated. Sometimes there's a pretense to it. Nadab and Abihu were ones who offered strange fire, and they tried to make a showing. They tried to imitate the power of God, and it only got them in big trouble. And then the power of God sometimes is sought outside of proper channels. We find Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter number 8, who tried to purchase the power of God. He thought he could actually buy God and pay off God. And a lot of people today, listen, there's a huge denomination called Catholicism that have for years and years and years sold what they say is favor with God for different amounts and different things and different types of masses and one thing or another. And the power of God cannot be bought. It cannot be bought. And then we find that the power of God is needed. The Bible teaches us that the power of God is needed. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 6, the Bible says, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so there's so many things that the flesh can't do, so many things we can't do in our own strength that God wants to do for us with his own power. I believe as we think about the power of God, every blood-bought, born-again child of God should be desiring to walk and to live in the power of God. Now, the power of God can be seen in a lot of places. We see the power of God in creation. We talked about that quite a bit this morning. The book of Colossians talks about the Lord Jesus being the creator, and he just spoke into existence all the things that we know him to know of today. You know, you go outside on a clear night, and you look up, you see the Milky Way, and you stop and think, the Bible says, and he made the stars also. That it came. And then, just to show you that he still was a thinker, he named them all. Wow! What a wonderful God we serve. What a powerful God we serve. They would make all those stars, and then he would put a name on each one of them. And then we find that his power is revealed in communication. Each time that God speaks to man, his speaking reveals a power. When he spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, the fact that the bush wasn't consumed. In fact, that's the thing that really caught Moses' attention. He saw this fire burning and the bush was not consumed. And he said, I've got to check this out. And so the power of God was an attractive thing to Moses as it appeared in the burning bush. And then, of course, at the baptism of Jesus, when a voice came from heaven, here's the Holy Spirit descending in the bodily shape as a dove, the Lord Jesus being baptized, and the Father speaking from heaven, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And I believe with all my heart, that's the only place in the Bible that we see, and it's told us that all three of the Trinity appear and speak or are made known in one verse or one point of time. And so we see the power of God there in creation, and then, in the miracles of God when he speaks. And then, of course, the Bible itself. My goodness. The power of God that we have here. The mind of God. This awesome God. This God who's bigger than we could even imagine. this God who has more things prepared for us than have ever entered into our mind, this God has allowed his mind to be put on the pages of a book called the Bible. What a wonderful thing this is. What a gift. What a gift. No one who has ever been saved was saved apart from the Bible. And we need to understand that. I think when we get that down into our hearts, it'll help us to understand how lost some of our friends really are. You see, the Bible doesn't declare that we need a religion to go to heaven. The Bible says we need Jesus to go to heaven. And we only receive Jesus Christ when we repent of our sin and turn to Him. I think of Christ, and what a tremendous testimony for the power of God that Jesus was. In His virgin birth, He was a testimony. In Luke chapter 1, verse number 35, the Bible says, "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." No one ever was, no one ever will be born like Jesus was. The power of God brought Jesus into the world different than any other man has ever come into the world. We need to understand that. We need to appreciate that. And then in His resurrection, the Bible testifies that His resurrection was the power of God. Jesus, you know, if Jesus died and the Father raised Him up, that's one thing. But that's not exactly how it happened. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse number 18, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." No one ever did that. Buddha never did that. Confucius never did that. Muhammad never did that. Nobody else has ever done that. That was done by the power of God in the bodily resurrection of Christ Jesus. And then Christians show the power of God. They're a new creature in Christ Jesus if they're really saved. Old things are passed away. That's the power of God. I know people who have struggled with sin and with just different things in their life. Sin, I guess is the right word. And they've tried everything in the world. They've tried 12 steps. They've tried 24 steps. I don't know if there's a 48 step or not, but if they have, if there is, they probably tried that also. And none of those things worked. They tried this tradition and that tradition and some other tradition. They tried the thoughts of men. They tried the thoughts of doctors and colleges and universities and all kinds of testing situations, and none of it worked. But then they met Jesus. And old things were passed away. And behold, all things became new. Sinless? No, not sinless, but different. Different than they were before. And then, of course, the all things becoming new. That's a creation of God. A new thing by the power of God. And then when we think of a New Testament Baptist church, never in the history of the world has any institution been hated more than a true New Testament church has been hated. And yet today it's still alive, still plugging away. Sometimes we kind of limp, and we do show our battle scars sometimes, and sometimes we wear casts and slings and patches on our head. But thank God we're still alive, still serving the Lord Jesus. And it's the only entity other than the family that will still be here when Jesus comes again. The power of God keeping those things alive. Well, as we look at our text tonight, we find that there's some things that we can learn from this one who had power. And when we think about his power, we think about Elijah, and the fact that God had produced through him seven tremendous miracles. And when Elisha asked for double portion, a person who just believes the Bible in its simplicity would say, well, that's 14. And that's quite a task. Even the godly man Elijah said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And so we find that this man certainly has something to offer us. I marvel sometimes when we see the completeness of God. You see, when Elisha died, God had only performed through him 13 miracles. And people say, well, that's really great, but 7 times 2 is not 13. Somebody said God made a mistake. And they had buried him I kind of get this picture in my mind of an old country cistern, a water holding tank, or a hole in the ground, something of that nature, and they put his body in there. And then they get in a battle and they see the enemy coming again, and they got to bury their dead before they leave. And so some well-meaning people just grabbed a hold of this one poor dead fellow and threw him into this hole. But when he went down and touched the body of Elisha, whoop, up out of there he came, number 14, after he was dead. The power of God. I believe that Elisha could probably share some things with us about the power of God. The word Elijah means, my God is Jehovah. Every time Elijah would meet someone and shake their hand, and they'd say, what's your name? He said, my God is Jehovah. And they'd say, well, where are you going, or what you doing? And what did you say your name was? My God is Jehovah. Well, when Elisha came along, it wasn't my God is Jehovah, it's my God is strength. And I don't know when in his lifetime Elisha got that name, but certainly it was true. And Elisha realized that to be in contact with this great power that he's asking to be granted to him, he has to have this relationship with the one from whom the power flows and from whom the power comes. And so both of these men had a testimony of a new birth. Both of them had a testimony of belonging to God. They had a testimony of justification. And you know, we have a lot of people today who are trying to serve the Lord, and a lot of them with good intentions, I believe, and with even honorable desires and honorable hopes and dreams in the matter. But yet they've never been born again. They've never been saved, and they can never make that contact that they need to make. Both of these men had made a conscious decision to trust the Lord. Sometime or another in their life, they said one of two things. Okay, Lord, I will. Or okay, Lord, I do. I want to have this special relationship with you. I want to belong to you. I want to have my sin taken care of by what Jesus is going to do on the cross when he's born later. And so that we see in their life justification. The second thing we see is association. Association. There used to be a sign. I saw it, I think, first as a bumper sticker. And that can be dangerous, even just trying to find out what they say. But the bumper sticker said this. You can't walk with turkeys and fly with the eagles. You know, there's a lot of good theology in that. Keep your place here because we'll be coming back, but go with me, if you will, to the book of James, chapter number 4. James, chapter number 4. Beginning in verse number 4. The Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so the Bible testifies, we need to be careful who it is we're running with. We need to be careful who it is we're rubbing elbows with all the time. My wife is struggling with that, even in her own family, and friends of the family, and people that are gathered together because of her brother's homegoing. Just some of the goofiest ideas you'd ever think of. And she has to go for She tells him, well, I'm going to go for a little walk. I'll be back. And she goes out and walks in the through the waiting room and maybe down the stairs to the basement or something and back up and just to get away so that her association is what it ought to be. Praying for different people, talking to different people. And then, of course, we find that Elisha had a good relationship with the man of God. You know, I'm limited, I guess, somewhat by my nature or I'm not sure what, to mention too often the relationship that you should have with your preacher. But you need to have a good one. And if there's something that's between you and I, we ought to get that taken care of. We need to get that taken care of. One of these days, one of us is going to leave the planet. And if there's something wrong between us, it will be very much more difficult to take care of it when one of us isn't here than it would be when we can sit down and visit, pray together, talk together. Association. He had a good meeting with a good time with his preacher. I haven't had a lot of preachers. The first preacher I had, I guess I was probably closest to him. He ended up twisting off. He was not faithful to the calling of God upon his life, and we struggled with that. But let me tell you this tonight: if I got a phone call tonight, he's living in the San Diego area. And if I got a phone call tonight and he said, Brother Bill, I'd sure like to get right with God. I'd like to get right with you. And I just need you to come and pray with me, to talk with me, to teach me, to lead me, to show me. Can you come? I'd buy a ticket if it cost me $5,000. I want to have the right relationship with the man of God. I've got to have that. I've had other men of God, Brother Mays, people say, boy, you and Brother Mays are so different. And we are. I look at Brother Mays and sometimes I say, thank God we're different. And I'm sure he looks at me and says, "Woo! Thank God I'm not like he is." But we have a tremendous relationship. And it's built on trust. It's built on our trust of the Word of God and our trust of the God of the Word. Brother Mays is my friend. And if I was in California and I called Brother Mays and I said the same thing to him, Brother Mays would come if it cost him $5,000. Oh, how we need to have the right relationship with the man of God. You know, when we talk about association with people, I've said this a number of times, and I say it again for emphasis. 5 years from now, and when I read that and thought that today again, this past week as I was studying the message for today, I thought, you know, we've had 5 years times two since Miss Judy and I parked our motorhome here and began to preach and teach and talk and try to minister to Bethel Baptist Church. But 5 years from now, 5 years from now, you'll be exactly what you are today, except for two things: the books you read and the people you spend time with. You'll be exactly where you're at today. You'll be older. You'll probably have more gray hair or less hair. You'll have more wrinkles. You may walk with a limp. You may age that way. But inside, the real you, will be exactly what it is today, except for the books you read and the people you associate with. That makes the company you keep very important. It makes it not a little thing. It makes it a big thing. So I see in his life, I see justification, I see association, and then I see separation. Separation. The Lord wants us to be different than the world. You say, well, where do you see separation here? Well, in verse number 12, the Bible said, and Elisha saw it. You remember how it was that his friends kept saying, oh, he's going away. You come on, be with us. Come on, do this, do something else. Let's go. And he said, no, hush, leave me alone. I got to stay with him. I got to be with him. And when He had to see Elijah leave. He had to see that if he's going to have this double power. And that's why he gets so excited when when the chariot of fire came in verse number 11, and then verse number 12, he wants to prove to Elijah that he had seen him. He says, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He said, I want Elijah to know that I saw him when he left. Of course, people say that, you know, he goes to heaven in a chariot. He didn't go in a chariot. The chariot of fire and the horses of fire came down. I don't know how much room there was between them, but this chariot of fire came swooping down from heaven and separated the two of them. And then a whirlwind took Elijah to a place called heaven. And so the world gets beat out of a good story when you believe the Bible. But it's still a pretty good story to get taken to heaven in a whirlwind too. Amen. And so the Bible says in verse number 12 that when he saw him and he confirmed to him that he had seen him, the Bible says he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. The tearing of something into two pieces. Two is the number of division. It's a number of dividing. It's a number of separation. You have two divisions in your Bible. It denotes separation. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. And you have the day and the night. And two is the number of separation. And so here we see that he believed in separation. He believed that you couldn't live like you want to live and still have the power of God upon your life. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Beginning in verse number 14. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? That's a question. What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What fellowship can saved people have with lost people? Now, I know they can be your sons or your daughters, they can be your parents or your siblings, but you can't fellowship with them like you ought to be able to fellowship with someone. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Separation. And I think sometimes we who are in church three times a week, four if you count Sunday school, we who labor and work and visit and talk to people about the Lord, I think once in a while it would probably do us good if we'd sit down and ask ourselves, are we really separated? And if we are we separated for the right reason? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. Somebody has said, and you've heard me say it before, you must be born again. If you are, you ought to act like it. I believe that. Separation is mentioned, so he rips his clothes. And then fourthly, there's identification. He picked up the mantle. And when Elisha went over and picked up this mantle and took it for himself, he's saying to the world, I'm willing to share any shame, any disgrace, any disparagement, any discord. I'm willing to accept that with the acceptance of this mantle. I also would like any good, any glory, any power, any fellowship that goes with it too. But I'm willing to take this mantle, and it's going to be my identifying mark. It's going to be the thing that people know me by, and I'm willing to accept whatever extra comes with it. I'm willing to accept that. So he's going to share the good, the bad, the ugly. He's going to share the glory and the embarrassment of this identifying mark. For a child of God, there's two, I think, things that we need to consider. We don't preach about those a whole lot. But I believe that an identifying mark for a child of God is baptism. Maybe I should scare you by asking you if you know how long it's been since our baptistry has been filled. That's a frightening thing. That's a scary thing. But then you have to win people to Jesus if you're going to baptize them, and we need to have God's power upon our life so we can do that. Baptism is an identifying mark. And of course, with baptism comes church membership. But sometimes people get baptized in one area and move a half a hundred miles or a couple hundred miles away, and they never get hooked back up into a church like they ought to, and the church membership kind of falls by the wayside. They never really get active and never become members, and that's a shame, because they ought to be sharing whatever it is in that church. And let me just say this again, nothing new. I heard somebody say to me the other day, he said, I asked them where they were going to church, and they said that they couldn't find one that they could attend. And I said, let me share something with you. If you're in a place where there's not a church you can attend, and by that you know I mean an independent, fundamental, nary a piece of literature, independent, Bible-believing, King James Version, Baptist church. And if you're someplace and there's not one a church like that, then one of two things is absolutely evident. Either you're not where God wants you to be, or God took you there to start a church like that. That's the only two possibilities. And that identifying mark is very important. And we need to not just be members, but we need to be busy members doing what we ought to do to see an increase in attendance, an increase in awareness even. Just if we would just cause the neighborhood to know we're still here, I think it would be a great addition to the work of Christ. And then there's continuation. We find the Bible says he didn't stop at the first river he came to. Oh, how easy it is to make people stop today. I think today of some people I love. They were in the church when we started it in Fort Collins. And there was a daddy that had two daughters. And he thought his daughters could sing like nightingales. And they didn't. And I'm not saying you have to be perfect you have to be a solo expert or anything to be able to sing in a fundamental Baptist church. No, I don't believe that. I used to love to listen to different people that I was trying to think of the man's name, got killed in the plane crash. Pardon me? Brother Roloff. I used to enjoy listening to Brother Roloff, and he couldn't sing. But when he opened his mouth to sing, he knew he'd been with what he was singing about. And I think that's so important. And this daddy, every time we had a service, he wanted his girls to sing. And I said, we can't have them sing every Sunday. My girls don't sing after every Sunday, and your girls aren't going to sing every Sunday. And nobody's going to sing every Sunday. It just can't happen. And he got angry. There's a river to cross, and instead of slapping it with a mantle, he turned around and went back. Oh, my, the heartache. One girl's never been married, and she should have been. One girl's been in jail I don't know how many times. Heartache. So many people come to the river and they say, no, looks too dangerous. Looks too slippery. I've got my good shoes on. Can't expect me to get in the river. So many excuses not to continue. Going back the other way. I noticed something when we were reading the text this morning in Sunday school, and I thank the Lord for it today. The Bible says when those people were in Acts 27 were getting ready to cut the boat off and getting ready to get in the boat and sneak away in the darkness of night, Paul said to the soldiers and to the men that owned the ship, he said, except these abide in the ship, ye shall all likewise, ye cannot be saved. I think that's how it's worded. Acts chapter 27. Do you know that every time somebody leaves Bethel Baptist Church without a good reason, it harms Bethel Baptist Church? And if they have a good reason, and it can't be taken care of, then maybe they're not the ones that ought to leave. You see, God's got that all figured out for us. God has a way where we can continue to do what we're supposed to do, no matter what happens. If we just put our... But then, what was it Jesus said? Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. The New Testament Baptist Church is a body. It's a body. And while we know, and we all know someone that is serving God without an arm, without a leg, without another part of their body, maybe without an eye or difficulty in hearing or something, and they can continue to serve. But you know, they struggle. They struggle, especially during that learning process. And when somebody leaves without a biblical reason, it always hurts the ones that are left behind. Paul, Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, wrote what Paul said. He said, except these abide, ye cannot be saved. And in the New Testament, a ship is so often a picture of the New Testament Baptist Church. We need to understand that. We need to understand that. So there was continuation. He didn't stop at the first crossing of the river. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 58, the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, when we get discouraged and the rivers are raging and we don't see any way across it, if we just understand that God has promised us that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, it's going to produce something. When we're giving people the Word of God and we're trying to live a biblical example in front of them, God's going to use that. We need to understand that. We don't have to stop when we come to the first river crossing. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9, the Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. The only qualification to be a great reaper is just don't stop. Just don't quit. I wonder how many people have cheated themselves out of reward after reward after reward just because they quit. Just because they stopped. Could I remind you that it's like Jesus to finish? You remember He's the author and the finisher of our faith? You remember as He hung on the cross dying for you and me? The last words He said was, it is finished. His first words were to His mother, His foster father. They asked Him about where He had been. He said, wish you not that I must be about my Father's business. And then 3.5 years later, no longer than that, because that was when He was 12. When He died on the cross after a 3.5 year ministry, He said, it is finished. That Father's business that was started way back there was finished way over here. It's like Jesus to be a finisher. We need to understand that. And then Paul proved it's possible to continue even in difficult times. Few people in history have suffered any worse than the Apostle Paul did. Now, I know during the Crusades and so forth, some people suffered in terrible, terrible, terrible ways. Fox's Book of Martyrs and other such books record the torturings of people and the deaths of people and the price that they paid for serving the Lord. But the Apostle Paul, we find in the Word of God, the inspired book, it tells us of his service. And the Bible says that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, Paul said, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." I think that sometimes in the mind of God, I think He watches our life, our conduct, and we've just about reached the place where God can trust us with more than what we have. Be it friends, finances, health, whatever. And we get discouraged and quit. No, God can't bless a quitter. Now He can bring him back, forgive him, and use him if the quitter will quit quitting. But when a man quits and walks away because of the condition of the river that he faces, God can't use him. And God is not in a habit of giving His power to people so they can walk around and look powerful. That's not the purpose of God's power. God's power invested in us is supposed to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And if we're not willing to use it for that, we'll never have it. Anything will just be a pretense. Anything will just be a fraud and a fake. But it doesn't have to be. When we just agree with God that He knows what He's doing. And He's not trying to ruin our life. He's just trying to bring our life into submission to Him and in line with His will for our life. And when we're there, oh, there's great satisfaction, wonderful sense of purpose, and a multiplicity of things that God can use us to do that'll just fulfill us and bring joy and peace and harmony to our lives. The power of God. I hope that Bethel Baptist Church will learn more about that and we'll begin to see the outbreak of that. Not in a phony way, not in a flashy way, not in a self-glorifying way, but in a real biblical way, so that Christ Jesus is glorified like He needs to be, like He ought to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight that You love us, and we do praise You tonight, Lord, that You do have a power that's above anything we could ever think of. Jesus said all power is given unto Him in heaven and in earth. Now, Lord, we've seen some tremendous power. We read of it in the Scriptures. We see it in history. Lord, just tremendous amounts of power. And You want to invest that in the lives of people that will invest that in the work of God. And so, Father, I pray that You'd help us tonight to understand the necessity of having proper associates, Lord, that we would be a separated people, that would be a continuing people. God, bring glory to Your lives, glory to Your life through our lives as we decide what You want us to do with the message tonight. And we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.